Join us now for the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Today's message was preached during the 2006 Bible Conference. Following the introduction by Dr. Bob Jones III, our speaker will be Dr. John Lewis, pastor of Faith Baptist Church in Davison, Michigan. The title of his message is Priorities. The text is from Nehemiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 9.
There are many adjectives I could use to describe our speaker this morning. First of all, friend. Back in 1980, when we first got acquainted at a conference in Manila, he invited my wife and me and our three very young children to come on a missionary trip through Micronesian islands. And he and his son, Eric, about the age of our children, joined us. And we had missionary activity in primitive mission fields. It was a life-changing experience for our whole family. We owe him much for that. He's been a friend ever since. He's pastor. He's Christian educator. Visionary. Outstanding administrator. Friend of God's people. Executive board member at BJU. Veteran of Vietnam. About a year after he left the war theater there, he went to Guam as an unsaved businessman and was in upper management of the largest financial enterprise on the island of Guam. In 1974, he came to know Christ, became an active, dedicated member of the Harvest Baptist Church in Guam. When the pastor left, he was asked by the church membership to become lay pastor, interim pastor. That led to his being pastor there for 19 years. When he left Guam in the mid-90s, the church was over 500, almost 600 people. Had just built a magnificent new facility. The school was almost 1,600 students. And then he came to a crippled, debilitated, sin-debilitated ministry in Davidson, Michigan, suburb of Flint. Became pastor there, healer. Brought the church back to spiritual health as the Lord's servant. It is exceedingly strong and vigorous work today. Many of you students here in this auditorium are from Faith Baptist of Davidson. You love your pastor, and we love him too. And I'm sure that as God uses him in our midst these days, those of you who are meeting him for the first time will come to love him and will be thankful that God brought him here to be our servant. Pastor John Lewis, his wife Becky, are with us, and we're so thankful for them.
I'd like to ask you this morning to turn in your Bibles with me, please, to the book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah chapter 6. My wife and I, when our children were here at the university, would hear every year their excitement about Bible conference. They would tell us about speakers that they had heard, and sometimes they'd get tapes, "Dad, you need to hear this particular message," and they would send us a tape of a particular message that they enjoyed, that blessed their heart. And I could never come. My wife and I could never come. 1998, when we moved back to the mainland, we determined that we would come to Bible conference. And we came to the first one in the fall of 98. And we haven't missed since, and have no plans of missing, because I now understand what my kids were saying and what a blessing it really is to be here and to have the opportunity to sit under the preaching of some of my dear friends and great men of God that God has used literally around the world. And I consider it a privilege to stand in this pulpit where great men have stood and opened this book. And today I would like to look at Nehemiah. Nehemiah is one of my favorite characters in all of the Bible. And we'll read just three verses out of Nehemiah chapter 6, the first three verses. You follow along as I read. Nehemiah 6, beginning in verse 1. Now it came to pass when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arabian and the rest of our enemies heard that I had builded a wall and that there was no breach left therein, though at that time I had not set up the doors upon the gates, that Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, Come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono. But they thought to do me mischief, and I sent messengers unto them, saying, I am doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and come down to you? Look especially at the phrase that we see there in verse 3. I am doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. I want to speak to you this morning on the subject of priorities. I had a good illustration came to me this morning of priorities or how people prioritize things and the motive behind what they do. This morning, my wife and I, at just about 8 o'clock, a rap came on our door, and a very nice lady, when I opened the door, was standing there with a tray of food, and it looked well. Somebody had taken time. It was garnished well, and just a great breakfast for my wife and myself. And I was reminded that yesterday's breakfast. We were in Atlanta, and we were headed up this way, and we went through a McDonald's drive-thru and ordered a sausage biscuit. The woman that took our order wasn't very friendly. The lady that gave us our order wasn't very friendly. We got the sandwich and opened it up. The sausage was hanging half the way out of it. The biscuit was overdone. And to be honest with you, they could have cared less. They just were doing a job. The breakfast I had this morning, somebody had not done that for me. They had done it for the Lord. And it showed their care, that they wanted to do their job and do it well. They had their priorities in order. They knew they weren't serving a man, that they were doing something for the Lord's servant. And so what a difference it made in the way that they did it. I know that football is big down here in this part of the country. The Clemson team, a lot of fans probably here in the auditorium and all. In our area, professional football, we don't get much of it. We've got the Lions, and they don't play football. I don't know what it is they play, but it's not football. And one of the men in our church, this year we had the Super Bowl in Detroit, and one of the men in our church went to the Super Bowl. And the Super Bowl was great. That he just he enjoyed it. 65,000 people there. And with that 65,000 people there, he looked around and just people everywhere you could see. But the seat beside him was empty. There were 64,999 seats filled and the one beside him was empty. And he thought, somebody, a no-show for the Super Bowl? Can't be. Well, there was a lady sitting next to that empty seat. And he looked over at her and their eyes kind of met. And he said, can you imagine a no-show for the Super Bowl? I can't believe it. What kind of person would fail to show up for the Super Bowl? And the woman kind of sadly looked down and she said, that seat belonged to my husband. He died. And he said, oh, I'm so sorry to hear that. He said, but I wonder why some relative, some friend didn't jump on that and come to the Super Bowl. She said, I've wondered about that too. She said, but they all insisted on going to the funeral. You see, she had priorities. She missed her husband's funeral. I heard about some deer hunters that went deer hunting and they broke off in twos and they went out and then they were coming back to the camp that night. Several of the guys had come in and here comes one of the guys in and he's just stooping under a load. He's got an 8-point buck slung across his shoulders. And they looked at him and they were awed by this beautiful rack on this deer and all. And then it dawned on them, where's Charlie? They asked him, said, where's Charlie? Where's your partner? He said, he's about 2 miles back on the trail. He had a stroke or something. They said, you left Charlie and brought the deer? He said, yeah, it was a tough call, but I figured nobody'd steal Charlie. Priorities. Young people, I want to get serious with you now and talk to you about priorities. You know about Nehemiah. You know that he was the king's cupbearer. And Merle Unger says that that job was a prestigious job. He said it was required that, you know, the person that did that be a handsome individual, that they held a position of rank and prestige. People wanted that job. If Nehemiah had died, there would have been a lineup at the employment office applying for that job. And so Nehemiah had a position that was probably one that was envied by many. His position gave him access to the king, gave him an opportunity to have an influence on him. And, you know, the living conditions weren't bad. You ate the same food the king ate. You drank the same things that the king drank. And you'd want to hang on to a job like that unless somebody came running around with a bottle of poison anyway. But you can understand how he would get comfortable in that job and forget about what his priorities ought to be. But the Bible tells us in the book of Revelation in chapter 4 and verse 11, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive the glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure are and were created. They are and are were created. You're created for God's pleasure. Your will is to be subservient to God's will for your life. Your priorities ought to be the priorities of God. And you can understand how with a job like this that Nehemiah may have gotten, you know, a little uppity. He may have gotten a little sidetracked. Sometimes when things are going well, it's real easy to get sidetracked and forget that we're serving a great God. And that his priorities need to be our priorities. But Nehemiah never fell into the trap. If we go back to the first chapter, and I'd ask you to turn back there with me, reading in verse 2. The Bible says that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, The remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach, and the wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Notice here, you can see that Nehemiah's priorities were right. In verse 4 it says, And it came to pass when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. You see, he still was concerned about the things of God. Though he had a good job, though he was in the limelight, he was concerned about the things of God. And we see in the second chapter when he appeared before the king. The king said, Why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. His countenance was moved by the things that he heard. Nehemiah's reply is found in the middle of the third verse. He said, Why should not my countenance be sad, when the city, the place of my father's sepulchers, lieth waste, and the gates there are consumed with fire? He had a reason. He understood, you know, and he explained to the king, this is the reason that I'm sad. The fourth verse, we see that Nehemiah must have built up some kind of a relationship with the king. The king respected him. The king said in the fourth verse, For what dost thou make request? What do you want, Nehemiah? Understand the situation. What is it now you want from me? And it goes on and says, So I prayed to the God of heaven. And Nehemiah said unto the king, the fifth verse says, If it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchers, that I may build it. That's an interesting statement there. Oftentimes we'll pray, God, send somebody else, let somebody else do it. And I believe that this message that Nehemiah gave to the king when he appealed to the king and said, send me, I believe he asked because God had already confirmed in his heart that Nehemiah, you're the man, I want to go do the job. And so he goes before the king and asks him to send me unto Judah that I may build it. He didn't pray that somebody else would go. Lord, send me. Let me do that. And obviously, God confirmed somewhere along the way that that was what he wanted him to do. The king said to Nehemiah in the 6th verse, "For how long shall thy journey be, and when wilt thou return?" So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. He was trustworthy. I've got, you know, I need to go do this, but I'll come back. I'll come back and do what you wanted me to do. Everything went smoothly there, if you read from chapter 2 on through chapter 5. I thought about how we might have handled that today and made a couple of notes on that. Everybody, even the loyal opposition, got behind Nehemiah with an unprecedented show of unity. He received a ticker tape parade and key to the city when he entered Jerusalem. The local ministerial association gave assurance of their prayers and support. The government leaders pledged their unwavering support for Nehemiah and the project. Even the Environmental Protection Agency waived its normal environmental impact study. The government cut through the red tape, bypassing the normal permitting process, allowing construction to begin immediately. OSHA stayed on site throughout the project, offering helpful suggestions, which assured the safe and timely completion of the project. Is that a summary of the events that you see in, from chapter 2 to chapter 5? Obviously not. As a matter of fact, if you went a better summary would be that when Nehemiah set about this project, it made folks angry. It opened him up to ridicule. There was a conspiracy against Nehemiah. There was a continual threatening. There was a scheming and a craftiness. There were accusations. There was treachery. All of those things we see from chapter 2 through chapter 5. But we see something else in the 6th chapter. In verse 15, the scripture says, "So the wall was finished in 52 days. I believe it was Josephus said it was 2 years. No, it was 52 days. I think what Josephus was saying is, you know, the project like that should take 2 years. 52 days, the job is done. Not because there was no opposition. And I'm here to tell you today, if you do anything, if you build a wall or whatever you do for God, there's going to be some opposition. We have an adversary. And so we learn that lesson from Nehemiah. The world is against anything you do that honors and glorifies God. Nehemiah not only teaches us that, but he teaches us to have priorities. And I want to spend our time this morning in looking at those priorities. If we are to do anything for God, we have to place a priority on prayer. And we see that in the life of Nehemiah. In chapter 1, in verse 4, in the middle of that verse, it says, Nehemiah said, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. His initial response was not to run out like a madman and leave the kingdom and set out to do something. He fell on his face before a holy God. He fasted. He prayed. He wept. His heart was broken. And something happened as a result of that. On his face before God, we see, first of all, that the plan was conceived. It was conceived through prayer. He possessed great qualities. Nobody denies that. There have been a number of books that have been written about Nehemiah and his leadership capabilities and all. But he was motivated to undertake this task as a result of the days of weeping and praying and fasting before a holy God. That God impressed upon his heart that, "Nehemiah, you're the man I want to go and build that wall." Dr. Bob referred earlier during the introduction, and I thank you for that kind introduction. But he referred to when we met back in the early 80s in the Philippines. I remember that was my first meeting with Dr. Ian Paisley. Dr. Ian Paisley walked into an auditorium larger than this and walked up on the platform. I had never seen him before, and I'll be honest with you, I'd never heard of him before because I had barely heard of this university. And he walked up on that platform, a Bob Jones graduate, by the way, knew I needed what they were doing in the Philippines and invited me, and it changed my life. Dr. Paisley walked up on that platform, and I was sitting back so far that you could barely see him. He walked up on the platform and said, "Order! Order!" And the place just hushed. I said, "Man, who is that guy?" I've since found out. And I've treasured the times that we've had together. They've been all too few. But Dr. Paisley was getting people to stop for a minute because we're going to have a prayer time, a prayer meeting. There must have been 12,000 people in that auditorium. We were going to have a prayer meeting, and he wanted everybody to stop what they were doing and focus on prayer. Dr. Paisley said something that day. I flipped over to a blank page in the front of my Bible or the back of my Bible, which I still have. And I wrote down what he said. Dr. Paisley said, "In order to do anything well, we must pray well." And how true he was. The longer I go in ministry, the more I realize that if we're going to do anything well, we need to pray well. And as Nehemiah prayed well, this plan was conceived. God gave it to him. We see a second thing. We see that the plan was commenced by prayer. In chapter 2 and verse 4, the scripture says, "So the king said, 'For what dost thou make request?' So I prayed unto the God of heaven." I look at this and say, this is the beginning point. Here's where he lays out what he needs from the king. This is what's got to take place. Now, we read earlier about him praying all night, praying for days, weeping and fasting and mourning. He doesn't have time to do that now. This is the king. What do you want right now? So what is he going to do? I'll tell you what Nehemiah did. "So I prayed unto the God of heaven." Not an all-night prayer meeting. But you know, some of the prayers that stick out in the Word of God are not the lengthy ones. We're told in the scriptures in the New Testament, the thief on the cross said, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." 9 little words. But he got through. The Lord said, "Today thou shalt be with me in the kingdom." The publican, after the Pharisee prayed so ridiculously, the publican wouldn't even look up, said, "God, be merciful unto me, a sinner." That's only 7 words. And then we've got Peter. Peter, as he's walking on the water, Peter cried out as he began to sink, "Lord, save me." When you look at that, I would say to you, there's always time to pray. And here we find that Nehemiah is standing before the king. "I've got to have an answer, and I've got to have an answer now." But he put a priority on prayer. He prayed. I don't know how long it was. It may have been 2 words or 1 word. He may have said, "Help." That's all right. But one thing we do know is he prayed. We see that not only was the project conceived through prayer, not only was the project conceived and commenced by prayer, but it continued with prayer. You see, he was opposed by ridicule in the 4th chapter. When Sanballat, we're told in verses 1 through 3, when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. And he spake before his brethren in the army of Samaria and said, "What do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they build a wall back? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned?" Now Tobiah the Ammonite was by him, and he said, "Even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break it down." Shall break down their stone wall. You know, that's enough to stop the average Christian. Some of you may have stopped because you've got a roommate or you've got somebody that's laughed at you and mocked at you. You're training for the mission field. You came here with a noble motive of serving God. Your priority was to come here and learn all you could so that you could go out and do something for God. And you moved in a room with a Sanballat and Tobiah. And they think you're odd. They think you're odd that you're going to live your life for the Lord. Don't lose your priorities. Nehemiah didn't lose his priorities. He didn't quit because what he was going to do or what he was doing was not popular. It's interesting in that first chapter, it talks about the Sanballat and Tobiah and the other enemies. There were so many enemies that he had that he couldn't even name them all. The book of Nehemiah may have been as long as the book of Isaiah. So it just refers to them collectively. But here they are now trying to discourage him. What does he do? What is his response to that? In verses 4 and 5 of chapter 4, it says, "Hear, O God, for we are despised, and turn their reproach upon their head, and give them for a prey in the land of captivity. And cover not their iniquity, and let not their sins be blotted out from before thee, for they have provoked thee to anger before the builders." When they began to mock him and laugh at him and try to throw scorn upon him, what did he do? He simply prayed. So that's great, I can pray. That's not all Nehemiah did. You know, I'm encouraging you today through this passage to pray. But there's something else that Nehemiah did. Look at verse 6 with me. "So we built the wall." Nehemiah prayed, but his priority demanded that he keep building. The two went hand in hand. It would have been, you know, he's the man God wanted to do that. What if he'd have just said, "Well, you know, we're going to have one of these all-night prayer meetings, and we're 30 days of prayer and fasting, and then we're going to go do the job." No, God said build. So he prays and he builds. When the enemy comes, he puts the men on the wall with a trowel in one hand and a sword in the other. He had his priorities right. He had a task before him. They kept working. The enemy threatened in chapter 4 and verses 7 through 9, but it came to pass when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up, and that the breaches began to be stopped, then they were very wroth and conspired all of them together to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. The enemy has gotten together. They've had a summit and now they're going to come and get us. What was Nehemiah's response? Verse 9. "Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God." Nehemiah prayed. How could one man motivate a people that were in such disarray to do what they did? Because he was focused, because he had his priorities. He knew what God wanted him to do and he would not be deterred. He just simply prayed. And notice he did something else in the latter part of that verse, verse 9. "Nevertheless, we prayed unto our God and set a watch against them day and night because of them." He was vigilant. He didn't drop his guard. He prayed, he built, but he was vigilant. Verse 14 of chapter 4. "And I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles and the rulers and to the rest of the people, be ye not afraid of them." And I love the next phrase, "remember the Lord." I believe that what Nehemiah was saying here is, you know, remember God. God brought us this far. When you get scared, when they try to scare you to death, he said, don't be afraid, remember God. He was encouraging them to pray, to lean on God. So our priorities demand, if we're going to do the job, if we're going to get the job done, if we're going to do it well, Dr. Paisley says we'll have to pray well. And Nehemiah understood that. But giving priority to the Lord's work requires that we remain focused as well. His work should not be an afterthought. Some of you came here, you know, you were focused, man, I'm going to get my degree, I'm going to work hard. Some of you are in ministries today. You came with noble intentions. But somewhere along the line, you got distracted, you lost your focus. Your priorities got turned upside down. But Nehemiah had a job to do. And he knew that the work was to be completed. There's a house on the island of Guam that I used to drive by every day. They built the walls up to the 4-foot level and stopped. That house stayed in that condition with the rebar, the steel sticking up out of it for the next 20-some years. They never laid another block. They never did anything. Finally, a hotel bought that piece of property and took bulldozers and ran in and knocked that thing down. But I cannot tell you the number of times that I rode by and saw that and thought, you know, why did they not count the cost? Did they get their priorities out of whack? My wife and I spoke about it often as we would ride by. We would talk together, or I'd think about it as I rode by this thing, because it was right by the road near where I'd turned to go to the church. Nehemiah didn't want to build walls halfway up. He wanted to finish the job. In chapter 6 and verse 1, it says, "Now it came to pass when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem, the Arabian, and the rest of our enemies heard that I had builded the wall and that there was no breach left therein, though at the time I had not set up the doors upon the gates." The wall was complete. You know, I'm not a builder as individually. I've been involved as a pastor and in some building projects and all. And it's kind of nice to back off when it's finished and take a look at it. And kind of admire the work. I don't see anywhere in here where Nehemiah backed off and kind of relished the fact that the walls were up. Why not? The gates weren't up. Gates weren't up. There are probably some students here from Seoul, Korea. My wife and I used to visit Korea almost every year. As you right downtown in the city of Seoul, there's a big old archway. You see, Seoul used to be a walled city. I believe that's the only gate or entry that has survived over the centuries to Seoul. It's a massive thing. It must be 10-12 feet thick, this gate, where the gates were suspended. And it's a treasure. It's a part of the history of that great country. But there are no gates on it. The rest of the wall is down. But it was a massive thing. I've been to Jericho and seen where the archaeologists have dug around there and have uncovered the foundations of those walls of that walled city that Joshua and his army took. It's impressive. But where are the gates? What good's a wall with the doors down, the gates not up? Some of you came here and thought just being on this campus would be the wall, the security wall that you needed. But somehow or other, the gates are not up. You've left some gaps along the way. And the enemy has figured out how to get in, and he's got in your life. They're always looking. Dr. Bob mentioned the fact that I'm a Vietnam veteran, and probably veterans of a number of wars here. But one of the things I found out when I was in Vietnam is the Viet Cong, our enemy, at night they would probe our perimeter. They'd look for weaknesses. Sometimes they'd do it by firing at us. They'd start shooting in our direction. They didn't have anybody in their sights, but they'd start shooting at us to see if we were going to respond, if we were going to fire back. And if they fired a few rounds at us and we didn't do something about it, then they would figure that that was a weak point. And you did not want to show the enemy that you had a weak point. I remember the first time we caught, right after I got there, the first time we caught people that came in through the perimeter. Caught a fellow in a sand pan. If you don't know what it is, I can tell you it's just a boat that you can float on an inch of water almost, 3 inches of water, and you can do it. And this fellow got in the boat and went down a ditch with about 3 inches of water in it and was coming to get us. And we caught him. You could not allow a gap.
of our security. You couldn't allow that because the enemy would always find it. He's always probing. And your enemy is always probing as well. He probes and he looks for that weakness. He looks for that little area that you've got that, you know, you're not in control of, that you've not got in order. Nehemiah said, a wall is no good without gates. And he hung the gates. Some of you got the wall up, you need to hang the gates. We see another thing as we look at this. We see that the work is to be completed, but we see that the work is critical. It's vital. It's important. I don't care what your particular ministry is, what you're doing. If it's a student, that's important. Whatever you're doing for God is important. There's no unimportant work that you do for God. Nehemiah said, the work's great. I can't come down. It's too important to quit. If you're serving God, it's too important to quit. It's too important to stop. You keep going. You finish the task. The enemy. The enemy is concentrated. He's focused. They said in chapter 6 and verse 4, they sent unto me four times after this sword, and I answered them after the same manner. You ever get weary? You ever get pounded in a direction and pounded in a direction, and you think, I can't take it anymore. Nehemiah, they just kept coming back at him four times. Four times. Nehemiah, stop your work. Come down. Let's fellowship a while. You know, let's talk this thing over. Not Nehemiah. Nehemiah had a priority. He was going to finish what God had sent him to do. His service was a priority and never lost focus. And his response every time was the same. He was consistent. Never wavered. Never wavered. Nehemiah was asked to do something by Shemaiah, the priest. In the verses 10 through 12, Nehemiah goes to Shemaiah, and Shemaiah the priest says, afterward I came to Shemaiah and said, let us meet together in the house of God within the temple, and let us shut the doors of the temple. For they will come to slay thee, yea, in the night will they come to slay thee. And I said, should such a man as I flee, and who is there that being as I am would go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in. And lo, I perceive that God had not sent him, that he pronounced this prophecy against me, for Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. Shemaiah urges him to violate the word of God. Shemaiah says, go hide out in the Holy of Holies. And I said, a man like me? I'm not a priest. I don't belong in there. I'll trust God. Let the enemy come. I'll just do what God's called me to do. You do what God's called you to do, and God will protect you. Say, oh, I've heard of people serving God and got killed. That's just a quick ticket to heaven. That's all right, too. But after repeatedly asking him to come, and then this priest that should have been giving him good counsel says, come on, let's go into the Holy of Holies and hide out there. He said, I will not go in. Do you see how he purposed in his heart, how he made up his mind? I'm going to do right. I'm going to do what God wants me to do. I'm not going to do what would seem expedient, what would seem to be the natural thing to do. I'm not going to violate the Word of God to try to accomplish the work of God. You never have to do that. I don't care what priest it comes from. I don't care what preacher it comes from. I don't care who it comes from. We never have to violate the Word of God to do the work of God. And Nehemiah would not do it. And is very emphatic with this priest. To be at home in a lot of our churches today, he said, I'll not go in. But Nehemiah was counting on God. And when God and His work are your priority,
God will strengthen your hand. Go back to verse 5. Then sent Sanballat his servant unto me in like manner, and the fifth time with an open letter in his hand, wherein was written, it is reported among the heathen that Gashmu saith it, that thou and the Jews think to rebel, which calls thou to buildest a wall, that thou mayest be their king. You've got an ulterior motive, Nehemiah, that thou mayest be the king according to these words, and thou hast appointed prophets to preach of thee in Jerusalem, saying, there is a king in Judah, and now shall it be reported to the king according to these words. Come now, therefore, and let us take counsel together. Then I sent unto him, saying, there are so no such things done as thou sayest, but thou feignest them out of thine own heart. For they all made us afraid, saying, their hand shall be weakened from the work that is to be done. But look at the next few words. Now, therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. Nehemiah, in the middle of this 52-day project, all the way through it, Nehemiah realized this was an important work. It was a work of God. He had to stay focused, and he never quit praying about it. The enemy said, we'll weaken his hands. Nehemiah had a reply to that. He said, he just simply prayed, oh God, strengthen my hands. Young people, have your priorities changed since you came here? Pastor, have your priorities changed? Nehemiah has never changed. The Bible tells us that he finished the task. Not just built the walls, but he hung the gates. Finished the course. And now, a few thousand years later, we read about Nehemiah, and we're awed by what he did. Somewhere along the line, somebody's going to read about or hear about you and how you carried out the work of God in your life. Will they be awed by how God used you? Will they read about how or hear about how you were dependent on God, that throughout it all that they could see God at work? Nehemiah's enemies, by the way, concluded that this was a work of God. These ungodly people, these heathen, saw God's hand in it. You do your work. You do what God's called you to do. And it varies across this great crowd here today. It varies greatly. You do God's work with purpose. Make it the priority of your life. Don't get distracted. Don't get pulled this way or that way. Simply make it your priority. Let God strengthen your hands. And you can complete the task. And by the grace of God, you will. Priorities, young people. Priorities.
You've been listening to the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker was Dr. John Lewis, pastor of Faith Baptist Church in Davison, Michigan. For a cassette or compact disc copy of today's message, send a check for $6 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, 29614. Be sure to mention the name of the speaker and today's date. The Chapel Hour has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.